I wonder if you would open your Bible, please. I don't know what you said, Larry, but I'm going to ignore it. To 1 John. From time to time, sorry, Larry, I just remembered to turn my mic on. From time to time, people will say to me, I'm not sure I'm really a Christian. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. My own opinion, and I can't back this up, it's just my own observation over 3.5 decades. I think being plagued by questions like that is almost proof that you are genuinely a believer in Jesus. I have never had anyone say to me, I'm not sure if I'm lost or not. Well, yes, let me assure you, you're not a Christian. You are really lost. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I feel so much better now. I've never had that conversation. I'm being facetious a little bit, but nobody has ever said that to me. It's always put the other way. I once had a conversation with a man who told me, you couldn't know you were saved until you stood before God and received His judgment. And he became quite angry, and he said that it was presumption and arrogance to think that you could know if you really belonged to Christ before you died. And as my grandfather might have put it, that's a pea poor time to be finding out. What if you wait until you stand before God and then He tells you that you're not saved, that you really don't belong to Him? It's too late then to do anything about it. People don't struggle with this question in any other area of life. Nobody says, I'm not sure if I'm a U.S. citizen or not. Nobody says, I don't know if I belong to the Chamber of Commerce or not. When I was a kid, I scraped together $1.99 and I sent it to an address I found in the back of a comic book, and I joined the Mary Marvel Marching Society. I don't like to brag about it. I could not wait for the membership kit to arrive, and when it did, I was so excited, and I knew I was in because I had the membership card. I had a floppy plastic record. Not a disc, but something you put on a record with a needle. That had the official MMMS theme song on it. I had the signed certificate with Stan Lee's signature at the bottom. And I had an iron-on decal of the Marvel superheroes to have my mother put on a t-shirt. I had no doubt as to whether I belonged or not because I had all of the evidences that showed me that I was indeed a proud member of the Mary Marvel Marching Society, Irving Forbush Head. See, I said that to listen for giggles. Apparently nobody was reading Marvel Comics when they were a kid who was my age. I want you to know that there are evidences of the Christian faith as well. There are things that you can look at. Things that you can look for that will tell you decisively if you are a Christian or not. Now let me ask you this. How do you know if someone is alive? If it's in the middle of the church service, sometimes it's hard to tell. But what you do, if you're worried about it, you check their pulse. You listen for their breathing, or maybe you hold a mirror to their nose to see if it steams up the glass. Shine a light in their eyes to see if the pupils dilate. In other words, you look for their vital signs. You look for evidence of life. The question of assurance of salvation is one that has plagued millions of Christians. My own grandfather struggled with this, and the fact of the matter is, I myself have struggled with it, and I want you to know, it was after I had become a pastor. I'll only say that sometimes pastoring a church is enough to make you doubt if you're a Christian or not, but I digress. Lack of assurance about your standing with God can absolutely drain all of the peace out of your soul. And that brings us to the book of 1 John. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 1021, 1021. John the Beloved, the Apostle John, was the youngest of Jesus' disciples. The fact is, he was probably a teenager when he followed Jesus and the rest of them. John also was the longest lived of all the disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John, the three letters that bear his name, and the book of Revelation. He wrote toward the end of the first century and toward the end of his long life. Now, I want you to understand that each book of the Bible has a different purpose. John wrote the gospel that bears his name for this reason. In his own words, John 20:31, quote, "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote the gospel of John so that we could know how to be saved. 1 John was written so that we can know that we are saved. 1 John was written to give you assurance of salvation. Now, in this letter, the Apostle John helps us to look at our spiritual vital signs. He helps us to recognize and identify the signs of genuine spiritual life, and it might surprise you what is not in this book. Being a good person is not a sign that you're a Christian. Knowing Scripture is not a sign that you're a Christian. Jesus told a group of people, "You search the Scriptures, and they are they which testify of me." Being a church member is not a sign that you're a Christian necessarily. You can feel guilty about sin, about things you have done. That's not necessarily a sign that you're a Christian. You can feel like you're okay. Sometimes people say to me, "I just feel like me and the Lord, we're okay." You can be wrong. That's not necessarily a sign. And may I say to you, even being able to point to a date on the calendar where you made a decision is not necessarily evidence that you are genuinely a Christian. The fact is, you could have all of the things I've just listed to you be true of you and still not be a real Christian. And John doesn't talk about any of those things. My intention is to preach through the book of 1 John in the next many weeks, but I thought that a good introduction and an overview to this letter would be for us to look at the vital signs that John lists that point to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear, and please hear this. These are not things that you have to do in order to be a Christian. These are not things that you have to do in order to be saved. No doctor in a delivery room says to a newborn baby, "Now breathe, open and close your eyes. Pump your heart, circulate that blood, come on, keep it up." The baby doesn't do these things in order to become alive. The baby does all of these things automatically because it is alive. In the same way, what we're about to look at are not things to do to make yourself a Christian. These are things that are produced in the life of everyone who has already been made alive in Christ by faith in him. John gives us 12 tests. There are three or four main ones and several more that are implied in this letter. And I'm going to put them in the form of 12 test questions that will help you to know whether you really are saved or not. First question: have you enjoyed fellowship with God, with Christ, and with other believers? Have you enjoyed fellowship with God, Christ, and other believers? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. The apostle said, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Have you enjoyed fellowship with God and Christ and other believers. Now, fellowship means more than coffee and donuts in Sunday school, though I am in favor of that. Fellowship means more than talking around the table at a church potluck supper, though I am in favor of that as well. Fellowship is the idea of something shared that makes people who are quite different from one another to be one, to have something vital in common. Now, I have this with other guitar players. I played guitar for 47 years, almost 48, since I was 10 years old. And I can meet a complete stranger who plays the guitar, and immediately, even though we're completely different, I can have a conversation with the guy or occasionally the gal, and we're quite happy for several minutes. Now, that kind of thing doesn't go very far, and it doesn't go down very deep. Faith in Jesus Christ is different. It immediately brings you into fellowship with God. You know, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, that God is not mad at you, that you belong to Him, and knowing that brings you into the common experience of millions of other people around the world. And it doesn't matter if they're from the United States, England, France, Spain, China, Japan, Russia, Mexico, Colombia, or South Africa. If you belong to Christ, then you belong to each other. And when you meet them, you can feel it immediately despite language barriers. First question, do you have fellowship with God and Christ and with other believers? Second question, do you have a sensitivity to sin? A sensitivity to sin. Look at verse 5. John writes, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, some Christians think they've arrived. But John said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And thank God for verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Do you have a sensitivity to sin? Some people have a sensitivity to peanuts. And in some cases, it can be even life-threatening. Other people are sensitive to different smells. I personally, much to my disappointment over the years, have become rather sensitive to the taste of onion and garlic. I still like those things. I still think those things taste good. But afterwards, they make me feel ill. And in that regard, I'm just like my parents. I used to sort of poke fun at them for that. Now, they've had their revenge. The idea here, do you have a sensitivity to sin? The idea is that you, not that you never sin. We know better. We've talked to your wife. Apparently, that's not funny. Apparently, that, okay, got me there. If you really are saved, the idea here is that you won't feel the same about sin anymore. You can still take some pleasure in sin, but afterward you will feel no joy. As a matter of fact, you'll feel guilty until you confess your guilt to God and ask His forgiveness. If you can do something that the Bible calls sin and feel no guilt, no remorse of any kind, may I say to you that you have very good reason to doubt whether you really are a Christian. Governor Branigan of Indiana used to say that being a Baptist won't keep you from sinning, it'll just keep you from enjoying it. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. Being a Christian, a genuine Christian, won't keep you from sinning, but it'll keep you from enjoying it except for a brief passing moment. Real Christians have a sensitivity to sin. Third question, am I basically obedient to the commands of Scripture? Am I basically obedient to the commands of Scripture? Chapter 2, verse 3. John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected or completed. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." Now, once again, we're not talking about never breaking one of God's commands. Let me illustrate it for you this way. There's a difference between a child who sits down with a crayon and a coloring book and furiously scribbles all over the page versus one who tries to color in the lines but goes outside of the lines sometimes. There's the difference between an angry man or a woman who gets into a car and then goes careening through town at high speeds, plowing into buildings and people and other cars until finally the police stop them. There's a difference between someone like that versus most people who seriously try to stay on the road and out of the ditch and not hit anybody or anything else and obey the laws of the road, even if sometimes you do break a speed limit or hit a parked car. Do you see the difference? It's not how much can I get away with. Instead, it's, "Oh God, I've blown it again. Please forgive me." But the general direction of your life, if I might put it this way, your lifestyle is basically obedient to the commands of Scripture. Question number 4. What is your attitude toward the world? What is your attitude toward the world? What do we mean by world? Look at chapter 2, verse 15. And John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." What's your attitude toward the world? You say, "I thought we were supposed to love the world. For God so loved the world," and He did, and He does. The world of people. But sometimes words have different meanings, and in this context here, world in this passage means any approach to happiness and satisfaction that leaves God out and attempts to gratify our desires outside of God's commands. It's a mindset that pushes God aside and puts gratification in any way, shape, or form first. And it would include any and all institutions and productions and creations and people who adopt such an antagonistic, anti-God attitude, no matter how subtle or sophisticated they may be in expressing it. The bottom line is, do I have sympathy with the enemy? Do I have sympathy with those who are anti-God? What is your attitude toward the world? Fifth question. This one sort of stops me. Do you love Jesus Christ? And do you look forward to seeing Him? Do you love Jesus Christ and look forward to seeing Him? Chapter 3 and verse 2. John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." In other words, you're so excited about seeing Jesus one day, you don't want to do anything that'll disappoint Him. Now, we have to dissect this a little bit. The question is not, do you love Jesus perfectly? No one does. Of course you don't. The question is not, do you love Jesus as much as you should? Of course you don't. Nobody does. But here's where I want you to hear me. When it comes to Jesus, not the preacher, not the church, not Christianity as a whole, when it comes to Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, If I were to ask you this simple question, do you love Jesus? Is there something inside of you that springs up involuntarily and says, yes? That is evidence that you are a real Christian. We don't love Him as much as we should. We can love Him perfectly. But do you love Jesus? Yes! And I need Him and I want Him. Do you love Christ? Dr. David Cavan, I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry for a while when I was in college in Springfield, Missouri. He was pastor of High Street Baptist Church in those days. Before that, he pastored a church in Fort Worth, Texas. And while he was preaching, one Sunday morning, he had a heart attack in the pulpit and collapsed to the platform. He didn't know this, but several people sprang out of the pew and sprang to his aid. I suppose that would be a real test of the pastor-church relationship. If the pastor collapses and everybody goes, Or more likely get their cell phones out and starts taking pictures, you know. But they sprang to the platform, and he said he survived, and he said, all I could think, I didn't know any of that. He said, all I could think was, I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. He said when he opened his eyes, there was a deacon looming over him doing chest compressions. He said, boy, was I disappointed. The question is not, do you have sin? The question is not, are you perfect? The question is not, do you think you ever disappoint Jesus? The question is not, do you love Him as much as you think you should? The question is, do you love Jesus? Sixth question. Do you sin less now than you did before you believed? Do you sin less now than before you believed? Chapter 3 and verse 5. The Apostle John says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or know Him. In other words, if you keep going like you did before, that's evidence there's something wrong. Look down at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In the privacy of your own soul, do a before and after comparison. Is there any difference? Now let me put a footnote here. My most fervent hope for every child connected to our church is that they come to the Lord Jesus early and have the most boring testimony in the world. You don't have to go out and get deep in sin and then come back to be a genuine Christian, and it is much better if you don't. Even if you have a, quote, boring testimony, though, you can see in your own heart, he still makes a difference. And then there are those like my longtime friend Steve Goins, who was pastor for over 30 years of the Bedford Baptist Temple before he died. I wish you could have known him better. He came and spoke at one of our Valentine banquets. Anybody remember that? We're still recovering from it, I think. He would have been the first to admit to you that he was a diamond in the rough. And every one of us who knew him and loved him would say, amen. And he told me once on a long drive, just he and I coming back from Kentucky into Indiana. And he says, you know, brother, I'm no different than anybody else. I'm tempted to doubt all this sometimes. But he said, every time I'm tempted to doubt, all I have to do is think back to what I was like before I got saved. And then he looked at me and he said, and then there's not a doubt in my mind. He said, I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. And it's because of Jesus. Do you sin less now than you did before you became a Christian? Third question, I warn you, we're getting uncomfortable now. Do you love other believers? Do you love other believers? Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We make a joke sometimes out of church fights and church conflict. And you know, on the one hand, true humor is born out of pain. On the other hand, really, even though sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying, there is nothing funny about it in God's sight. Nothing disproves the reality of our faith to those who aren't Christians any more than people claiming to be Christians treating each other horribly. Believe it or not, you can disagree with people and still love them, and they love you. I came out of Kroger's the other day, and there was a guy sitting in a truck grinning at me, and I looked at him, and he waved. It was Fred Witkanak. And I walked over to his window. He rolled it down. He looked at me. He says, "You don't look any older at all." And I said, "How long have you been having trouble with your eyesight?" Fred Witkanak was a deacon in one of the churches I pastored, and I don't even remember the issue that we disagreed about in a deacon's meeting. And it was, we were on 180 degrees on opposite sides. And I love him so much because it never made any difference in our relationship. Never. And he gets embarrassed every time I tell him I mention his name like that. You know, last Sunday afternoon, I had a thought that I don't usually have, and it hurt. No. We closed down like scores of other churches, and I got out briefly that afternoon and drove by the church to see what the snow was doing to the parking lot, and thanks to Rob and Clayton Kendall for coming out and scraping it off, or we'd still be sliding around on ice. But as I passed by the church, nobody there, and Sunday afternoon, and my wife said, "You know, that's just kind of a strange parenthesis in our lives." And I had a thought that I normally don't have time for, because normally I'm thinking about, did I get everything planned? Did I get everything prepared? Have I told everybody that I'm supposed to tell something to? What have I forgotten? And then I'm thinking about my messages, and so it just sort of gets crowded out. But as I drove past the church, I thought, I miss seeing those people today. Well, most of them anyway. I once watched a flock of ducks swimming on a pond at Deming Park in Terre Haute. It was peaceful, and I just walked around the park, and the sun was just kind of going down, golden light, and watching all these ducks, and there was a family with little kids feeding them here and there, and I noticed that the ducks all swam together except for two ducks who were off by themselves. And every time they'd swim through the rest of them, the other ducks would just turn their backs and swim away, almost like they were shunning them. And I stood there and I thought, why in the world would all the rest of those ducks be so mean to those two ducks? And I was standing there pondering it, and then one of the two ducks went, honk. They were geese. I was raised in the city. No wonder the ducks shied away from them, because birds of a feather really do flock together. But if you don't want to flock together with other believers in Jesus, something is wrong. Real believers in Jesus love other believers in Jesus. And yes, it hurts. I love the illustration. Church is like porcupines huddling together in the winter. Sometimes it hurts, but it's too cold out there to do anything else. He's not saying, do you like everybody? Jesus didn't command us to like each other, but he did command us to love each other. Do you love other believers? If you don't, maybe your heart isn't right. If you don't, maybe your heart isn't his. Eighth question. Have you experienced answered prayer? Chapter 3 and verse 22. John writes, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, this doesn't make God a vending machine, but your children get an awful lot out of you because they ask you. You don't give them everything. You don't give them a pair of scissors to play with, but you give them an awful lot of things because they ask you, and they have a right to because they're your child. For the real believer in Jesus, crying out to God in prayer is as natural as a baby crying out for its father or its mother when it's hungry or cold. Now, we're not talking here about spending hours in prayer on your knees. There's a time and a place for that. But what we're talking about here is the normal Christian life. We're talking about an ongoing dialogue, a calling out to God in brief sentences here and there that is as natural as breathing. How many times have your children come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, I'd like to spend the next 2.5 hours talking to you"? You'd probably say, "Oh, I've got no time for that." That's not how God responds to us. But how many times have your children come and interrupted you? "Mom, Dad, hey, can we, I'm bleeding." Constant brief sentences here and there. It's as natural as breathing. You do that with God? If you do, that's evidence that you're His. And when it comes to prayer, we too easily forget what God has done for us. I once found in an old Bible a prayer list I'd made in the back, and I looked at it, and I saw first to my delight that I think I had 8 or 10 items on there, and most of them, the things I'd been praying for, had come to pass. And then I felt ashamed because I'd forgotten it. And I'm not sure how grateful I was when God did give me these things. God answers your prayer sometimes in surprising ways. For instance, last Wednesday morning, Jack Jones called. Got you in trouble again, Jack. And he said, "Are we going to have church tonight?" I said, "I don't know, Jack. I'm on the fence because our sidewalks, it depends on how much they melt this afternoon, you know." And about 10 minutes to 11, I prayed in my study out loud, "Lord, help me to know for sure one way or the other whether we should have services tonight." And about 11 o'clock, I heard this gushing noise from the hallway, and from one of our light fixtures, it looked like Niagara Falls was pouring out of it. And I shared that with Josh Leachty, and he said, "I'm a little cynical as to think that the Lord just did that to answer your prayer." It was an answer to prayer. I knew immediately we're not having services tonight, but I also said it was a mercy. Can you imagine if that had happened when nobody was here? As it was just me and Nadine. If that had happened and nobody was here and it had gone on for 15, 18, 20 hours, we'd have had a horrible mess. Some people suggest writing down the things that you pray for and the date, and then writing down the date when your prayers are answered. That's a good idea. God is not a genie, but His ears are tuned to the requests of His children like your ears are tuned to the requests of yours. Ninth question. Do you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." And I love what Paul said in Romans 8:16, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This one's hard to put into words. Let me see if I can illustrate it. When our kids were small, we lived in a little parsonage farmhouse, and their bedrooms were upstairs and ours was downstairs. And you come down the stairs, if you turn to your right, you could take about 4 or 5 steps and there's the bathroom. If you turn to your left, you had to take about 20 steps to get into our bedroom. And when they were 3, 4 years old, I'd be lying there in bed asleep, and without opening my eyes, I didn't hear anything that I was conscious of. All of a sudden, you just became aware someone is there, and your eyes pop open and there's this little kid staring at you. "Oh, Amy, what do you want?" "I have to go to the bathroom." You get up and you walk them 25 feet to the bathroom. It's like you're just waiting for the time when they'll turn right instead of left, you know. It was just so weird. And Amy said that Josh told her, "It's like magic. All you have to do is stand there and stare at them and they'll wake up." Like, "Wah!" You just become aware that someone is there. Now, dear ones, this is hard to put into words. This doesn't happen all the time, and may I say that it doesn't happen sometimes when you really wish it would. But sometimes in your time of loneliness or heartbreak or trial, when you're all alone and you're crushed under a weight of despair, you will become aware that someone is there, and you will sense His presence and His comfort and His unchanging, overwhelming love. Tenth question. Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. You say, spirits? How do we see spirits? Well, this room is full of spirits. Didn't you know that? You can tell because they're all in a body. You can look around the room, and every place you see a body, you see a spirit, unless the person's deceased. And he says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Can you discern between spiritual truth and spiritual error? Sometimes people bring books to me and they'll say, would you take a look at this? Something about it just doesn't feel right. And I'll look at it, and sure enough, I'll find out it's a cleverly disguised publication from some non-Christian group or cult. When I was in college, I was sitting in the car waiting on a friend of mine. I turned on the radio, and this dynamic preacher was on the radio. Immediately grabbed my attention, and I thought, man, I don't know who this is. This guy's great. And everything he said that I was listening to was good, but as I sat there and listened, something just didn't feel right. At the end of the broadcast, the announcer said, that was Garner Ted Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God. The Worldwide Church of God was a group that departed in several crucial respects from the teaching of the Bible, and after a while, they even kicked Garner Ted out. Now, there's two parts to this, and the first part is intellectual. You read your Bible, you get to know your Bible, and you will learn to recognize error when you see it. That's as it should be. But sometimes the Spirit of God can nudge your heart and whisper, danger, danger. You'll know there's something wrong even if you can't put your finger on it. 11th question, do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? 1 John 5:1. I reached a point when I was struggling with this. I knew I believed in Jesus, but I wasn't sure if I'd been born again. And at one point, this verse just seemed to leap off the page to me. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. I once had a lady tell me, as I sat and visited with her in her home, quote, I'm a Christian, but I don't go in for all this born-again nonsense. And I'm sure my jaw must have hit the floor because it was Jesus Christ who told us we needed to be born again, John 3. We're born again by believing in Him. That's the context He told us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I read a comment by a woman who said that she had been a Christian, but converted to Islam. And she said, quote, I never got why Jesus had to die for my sins. After all, they're my sins. That comment revealed that she never really understood and did not believe basic Christian truth. Knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you can't save yourself, that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for you, that He rose again, that you need Him, that you need to be spiritually reborn by putting your faith in Him. You don't have to have a degree in theology for these things to be precious to you, to believe them. Do you believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith? 12th question. Have you experienced persecution or at least opposition for your Christian faith? Now here I want to show you two verses. The first is in chapter 5 and verse 20. And John writes, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. We know Him. Now look back at chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Here it is. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The movie Chariots of Fire told the story, in part at least, of Scottish Christian Eric Liddell, who refused to compete in an Olympic event because it was scheduled for a Sunday afternoon. The newspapers and athletes, even his own teammates, mocked him. Now, folks, times have changed. Now Christians routinely miss worship in order to take their children to a Sunday sports event. You say, well, what is that? What do you say? I'm just saying that it's gotten to the point where every time the world pushes, we just say, okay. I knew a mid-level executive who worked for a company in our area. And he was being pressured by his superiors to take their clients out, not just for dinner, but to drink alcohol with them. And he talked to me about it. He kept refusing, and they hinted that he wouldn't be promoted. But he didn't do it. And I've met some older couples who name the name of Christ, who will live together without being married because their social security checks would go down if they got married. Now that's unfair and that's not right. But I have two things to say about things like that. And we can multiply the examples. First of all, anything that Christians have experienced here in the West, in North America, pales in comparison to what other believers in Jesus have to endure in other parts of the world simply because they are believers in Christ. Again, I urge you to pray for Pastor Saeed Abedini. But the second thing, well, if I do this, I can't be on the team. If I don't do this, I won't get promoted. If we do this, then our checks will go down. Who told you that following Christ wouldn't cost you anything? Who told you that following Christ wouldn't cost you anything? Jesus didn't say that. Sometimes He said it'll cost you everything. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once became quite concerned as he rode around on his horse in colonial America preaching the gospel because he hadn't experienced any opposition for days. He wrote this in his journal. He was disturbed about it and he knelt to pray in a thicket. And I laughed when I read this. Somebody saw him praying in the thicket and threw a brick at him. And he began praising God, and he got back on his horse, and he was glad because he experienced opposition. Now, he wasn't weird. He didn't like being punished or having bricks thrown at him or feeling opposition, but he knew that if you're really living for Christ, it arouses the ire and opposition of the world. That means they'll be mad at us an awful lot of the time. And when they are, that's one of the things that's evidence that you really are His. So may I ask you, in the light of all that we've looked at here, and we're going to look at it more in depth in the weeks to come, how are your spiritual vital signs? Do you know that God wants you to know that you're His? 1 John 5:13, John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know now. He wants you to know today. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Whenever we read God's word, whenever we hear it taught or proclaimed, God always speaks to us in His word. Whether we will listen or not is another story. Is God speaking to you about something today? Maybe God's been dealing with you about something for a long time. Maybe you know that He wants you to come to Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to be saved. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus, but you've never done that first step of obedience. You've never been baptized as Jesus commanded to do. Maybe you're a Christian and you're facing some trouble, some situation that has burdened you down. Maybe you need to talk to him about it. Maybe you'd like to pray about it with a brother or a sister in Christ. Maybe you'd like to pray alone. Maybe you'd like for me to pray with you. I'd be glad to have a word with you and a word of prayer. Now, our Father, we call upon your holy name. Life is uncertain. We thought this would be our second Sunday together, and this is our first Sunday together in this new year. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as a result of what you have directed your Apostle John to write, that you would give us that assurance that we really do belong to you, that we really are saved. Or perhaps reveal to us that we're religious, but we're lost, and we need you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that when we experience these things, that you would teach us not to be glad at bad things happening to us, but to rejoice and to know that it's just one more sign that we do belong to you. Oh God, help us to be your men and your women. Our society is changing so much, and the things that we believe about right and wrong and about faith in Christ are becoming the minority view. Help us to stand strong. Help us to be your men and your women in a world that is angry at you and therefore angry at us. Help us to love them with your love. But Lord, help us to stand. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.